word of the Lord. So, if you have the Bible, I'm just going to read to you just some selected scripture. There are a number of actually scripture that I need to read, but for the sake of brevity, I'm going to just pick up three passages. And please turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, please. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. All right, this is God speaking to the devil. He says that, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And next, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, verse 29 to 39, please. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, verse 29 to 39. All right, are you there? All right. Verse 29 says, Jesus saying, declaring to the scribes and Pharisees, he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our father, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophet. Fill up then the measures of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogue and persecute from city to city. That on you may come all the righteous, you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." All right, the generation should be translated, better translated as race. All right, so, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophet, the stones those who are sent to her, and stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chick under her wing, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more, till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then the last scripture is taken from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8, please. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8. Zechariah chapter verse 8 says, "It shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it." Verse 9, "I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as the silver as refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God." This refers to Israel. All right, so let's pray. Father, I come to you in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that this various portion of the Scripture, plus other parts of the Scripture, that you bring understanding. Lord, as we open up the Scripture, I just pray that you speak to the hearts of the people and will bring increased understanding of your purpose, of your will, and also of the Scripture. I just pray that you anoint your servant to speak in a simple but in a powerful way, Lord, to the people, that they may all grow in the stature of Christ. So I pray that every word that is spoken will not return to you void, but will accomplish your purpose and your will. So Holy Spirit, come to glorify the Father and the Son in the name of your Son Jesus. And God's people say, Amen. Amen. All right. Today we are back into the subject of Israel. Today is the installment 6 on this particular subject. The title of my sermon is Israel at the Center of a Cosmic War. Whether you realize it or not, Israel is indeed at the center of a cosmic war. First thing is, Israel is the most hated and persecuted nation and people of the world. And the Jews have suffered like no other country in history. Yet through all this century, they were preserved, never exterminated, nor wiped out. A deep anti-Semitism is hatred is consistently manifested in many ways since antiquity. When things go seriously wrong, often the Jews were blamed or blamed and used as a scapegoat. And in Europe, they were blamed for the Black Plague, blamed for the economic crisis and also the assassination of some of their political leaders. And whatever serious problems some countries face, they like to blame it on the Jews. Now, why always Jews? The questions is often asked, and many answers were already have been given. Now, some people say that perhaps Christianity is the main cause of anti-Semitism, since the early church fathers actually accused the Jews of killing Jesus. Now, this cannot be the full answer, since it does not explain the anti-Semitism in non-Christians, countries like Iran, Iraq, and some other Arab country. Nor does it explain the fact that anti-Semitism existed before Christianity began. The second thing is, could it be that because they were persecuted because of the peculiarity of Judaism, it being monotheistic? It cannot be so, because Muslim, or rather Islam, is also a monotheistic religion. And yet Islam or Muslim have never been universally persecuted as the Jews. And so Jews may have, the other thing could be, could it be that the Jews themselves actually could be the reason, because they are obnoxious, they are more obnoxious than anyone else? Not really. Jews may have a reputation for being stubborn, contentious, money-hungry, and proud. But this trait also exists in some other races and nationality. And so it could not be so. Now, fourth thing is, could it be because the Jews are considered generally very successful people? Now, the Jews actually tend to be extremely successful in virtually everything they put their hands on, making everybody else envious. It cannot be because some superpower nations and ethnic groups are also considered very successful, and yet they are not hated as much as the Jews. And so for many centuries, on many occasions, some nations would declare publicly that they want to wipe out the Jewish people and Israel once and for all. And in fact, recently, just in January 2019 this year, an Iranian politician and also their military generals have repeatedly said that Israel must be destroyed, must be wiped out, and Zionists must be exterminated and destroyed. And so hatred against the Jews has been so intense, so cruel, so universal, so destructive for so long. And so it cannot be explained by any human rational reasons. At the end of the day, all the suggested explanation I gave above could not possibly explain why Israel is the most hated people and nation from antiquity to now. And so in reality, there's only one reason for anti-Semitism. It is spiritual. Satan. The devil hates the Jews with every fiber of his evil nature. While many other nations and people groups have felt the fury of his wrath, none have felt it so consistently, horrendously, and so cruelly as the Jews. The devil hates Israel with a perfect hatred. Total destruction of Israel is his goal. Now, who is this devil and why is he so anti-Semitic? Now, the devil was originally called Lucifer. He's a very high-ranking archangel. And after leading one-third of the angels to rebel against God, he was kicked out of the third heaven. And he then became Satan, the devil, the arch-enemy of God. And Satan hates God and does everything he can to thwart God's purposes and plan. So since then, there has been a constant cosmic war in the universe, in the heavenlies. And this is the real Star Wars, waged between Satan, his cohort, versus God and his holy angels. And after God created the earth, the paradise of Eden and mankind as the crown jewel of his creation, and Satan came to deceive Adam and Eve to rebel against God's instruction. And so God the Almighty could have actually immediately destroyed Satan and his evil cohort with just a simple word or with just a snap of his finger, because Satan and his cohort actually don't match for God. But God chose not to destroy Satan immediately. And so God in his wisdom decided to fight this cosmic war in the theater of the earth. And so in Genesis 3 verse 15, God said to the devil, he said, a seed, that means a savior, would come from a virgin, from a woman, to bruise his head. But Satan will bruise the savior's heel. And so this great cosmic war has become all about earth and humanity. And so this savior of this world has had to come from a particular nation. Satan was not too sure of which people's group, on which nation this savior would come from. And so Satan decided to thwart God's plan by first corrupting the purity of this human race. How and in what way? Now you can read it in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 says that the sons of God saw the beautiful daughters of men, and they took wives for themselves, of whom they choose. They later produced mighty giants. In other words, Satan sent a group of evil angels to become men and marry the women on earth, thereby producing a hybrid offspring called mighty giants. Now, this is called Nephilim in the Hebrew text. Now, the union of two normal human beings produced a normal human being, not mighty giants. The union of the angel, fallen angels in the flesh, and a normal human being produced a hybrid, what we call mighty giant. And so over many generations, if left unchecked, this would totally corrupt the purity of the human race. Because of this, God had to take a very drastic measure to foil the evil scheme of the devil. And so he raised up a righteous man called Noah and his family of 8 people. And God then sent a great flood to destroy all humanity on planet Earth, but only preserve the lives of Noah's family in the ark. And so now Satan failed in his plan to corrupt the human species. And then you fast forward 1,000 years, God then next unfolded his salvation plan. He raised up a man, a father of faith called Abraham. And he cut a covenant with Abraham and promised him a great nation. And the Savior will come from this nation, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You can read it in Genesis chapter 12. And so from Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob comes this nation called Israel, the Jewish people. In other words, the Savior and the seed would come from this nation, Israel. And so for Satan, the battle has now narrowed down to a specific nation called Israel. If the Savior was going to come from Israel, Satan needed to destroy or to wipe out Israel quickly before the Savior ever get a chance to come and bruise his head. And this is so that the devil can secure his kingdom. And therefore, anti-Semitism with the purpose of wiping out Israel becomes Satan's number one strategy to preserve his future and his evil kingdom. Since then, Israel has become the center of this cosmic war. And then came a time in history, an opportunity arose when Satan could hatch his evil plan to wipe out Israel. And the Israelites were living in a foreign land called Egypt. And it was at the incubation stage of becoming a nation. And they were living in slavery and in bondage under Egypt, a world superpower then. And so the devil stirred up the heart of this insecure king, Pharaoh of Egypt, to do his bidding. And so in Satan's genocide plot, he used Pharaoh of Egypt as his agent of evil to wipe out the Israelites. You can read it in Exodus chapter 1 to chapter 2. And so Pharaoh decreed that all newborn Hebrews, male babies, were to be cast into the river. Instead of casting the Hebrew boy, baby boy, into the river, a mother put her baby boy, Moses, in a small basket, waterproof it with pitch and ashford. And Pharaoh's daughter came along the river and saw that Moses was floating on that river. And so she picked him up and then adopted her as a son. And then she unknowingly hired and paid Moses' mother to look after Moses. Only God could orchestrate such thing. God can turn the table around on Satan's plan. And after Moses grew up, God used him mightily to deliver Israel from the bondage of Egypt. So instead of wiping out all the Israelites, God raised up a man to deliver Israel out of the slavery and the bondage from Egypt. Only God could easily outsmart Satan. Now for every of the Satan's scheme, God has a counter masterstroke to outsmart him. And so let's pause for application. Life application number one. Never use your brain power to outsmart Satan. Satan is created with a very, very high intellect. No man on earth except Jesus. No man on earth can ever outsmart him. Because he's a very smart, created being. You can only outsmart Satan in Christ through prayer and using God's word. The God's word says when the enemy comes in like a flood, God will raise up a standard against him. For any of his evil scheme, it may come in like a flood. The scripture says that God will always have standard, will always have a countermeasure against him. And so however smart the devil is, God is always able to outsmart him. So do not fear Satan. Do not magnify him. Magnify Jesus. Only fear God. And so let's continue. Having failed his plan, the devil next hatched another major plan to exterminate the Jews. And this is found in the story of Esther. And he used a man called Haman to exterminate Israel. Another point in history, the Jewish people were in exile. They lived under the Persian Empire. And Esther was a very beautiful Jewish woman living in Persia, present-day Iran. And she was raised up by her elder cousin called Mordecai. And because of Esther's special beauty, she was handpicked to later become the queen of Persia. However, initially, she hid her Jewish heritage from the king. And there was another man, an evil man, as his name is called Haman, and he was second in charge to the king of Persia. And he was very evil and egoistic advisor to the king. And so Haman hated the Jews, and Mordecai in particular, for not bowing down to him. And therefore, Satan has found an agent, this Haman, to be the right agent to hatch another anti-Semitic genocide plan to kill all the Jews. And so Haman told the king, he says, those Jews that were scattered abroad in all your different provinces, they do not obey the king's laws. And therefore, it is best that you, king, exterminate them all. And so the Persian king was convinced. And so he gave Haman the authority to issue an edict to kill all the Jews on a particular day. What could the queen do for her people? Of all the Jews, only Esther had access to the king. So Mordecai then persuaded Esther to speak to the king on behalf of the Jewish people. And he reminded her of a unique place in history and that silence is not an option. And Mordecai said, if you choose not to do your part, God will choose someone else. He said, who knows? You have come to a royal position for such a time as this. And Esther knew, of course, that going to the king unsolicited could mean her death sentence. Anyone who came into the king's presence unsolicited could have faced what they call, could be executed. And so, what did she do? This is a life and death situation. And as the call for the Jewish people to pray and fast for 3 days. And after the fast, she approached and told the Persian king of Haman's plot to kill all the Jews. The evil plan was averted and the Jewish people were saved from extermination. And so Haman was then later hung on the same gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. And Mordecai was later promoted. The dramatic twist and turn of the plot of events was played like a great chess, master chess game with some life lesson. Again, though Satan had a smart plan to exterminate the Jews, but God always has a master stroke to outsmart him. And the table was turned against Haman. And here are two more lessons that we can learn from the book of Esther that we can apply in our living. And so life application number two. At times, we are given some divine moments to alter circumstances. And so be willing to obey, to sacrifice and serve the Lord. Now, as believers, there are no such things as accident or coincidence. God's timing is providential. At times, God gave us a window of opportunity. And Esther's divine moment of providence came. And she risked her life, accepted her responsibility to go and convince the king. Now, God may give you a window of opportunity, but do not procrastinate for too long. Fear not, be courageous and ready to seize the moment when it comes. Now, if you do not want to accept God's assignment, then God will find someone else. God goes for those who are willing and make themselves available, not the smartest person. And so do not think that you cannot do it because you are not the smartest person for the job. When the moment comes, you just need to avail yourself and step up in faith. And so be bold to take up the big step of faith and be willing to sacrifice and to serve the Lord. Application number three. 3 days of prayer and fasting will grant you a special grace. Now, prayer and fasting will amplify the spiritual power to dislodge the power of darkness. In a life and death situation, Esther needed God's special grace and wisdom to approach the king. And so prior to that, she called for a 3-day prayer and fasting. Now, prayer and fasting, as I said, will avail you a special grace, a wisdom, and also power to counteract the fierce attacks of the enemy. And so, for those who have not tried a 3-day prayer and fasting, may I encourage you to try it out. So, back to the story. Now, if Satan succeeded in executing those evil plans of exterminating Israel, then he could have stopped Jesus' first coming. But the devil had failed in every of those plans. And so the time had come for Jesus, the Savior of the world, to be born. And so despite Satan's previous failure, he had not given up. And he was hatching another genocide. And so next genocide was to plot to kill or to destroy the seed, Jesus. You read that story in Matthew chapter 2. And when Jesus was born, there was a group of wise men from East that came to take notice of his birth because of some special signs of stars in the heaven. And there was an evil and insecure king called King Herod who ruled over Judea. And so Satan used King Herod as the next genocide agent to kill Jesus. The wise men led an entourage, traveled thousands of miles, and then turned up at Jerusalem to find out exactly from King Herod where this Messiah king was born. And when King Herod heard the news, and he was very disturbed because this newborn king of the Jews was a direct threat to his throne. And so King Herod asked the chief scribes and Pharisees, or priests rather, he said, "Where is this Messianic king to be born?" And then the chief priest answered, "Bethlehem, as prophesied by the prophet Michael." And so the evil king Herod then asked the wise men, to locate the child and then report back to him. Now, because the newborn king was a threat to his kingship, King Herod was actually planning to kill this child, Jesus, in Bethlehem once they have located him. And so again, God intervened. He sent his angels, holy angels, to the Jesus' parents to advise them to depart to another country for safety because King Herod was plotting to kill the child. And so the wise men did not return to report to King Herod of the child whereabout. And King Herod was furious, and he ordered all the child at the age of 2 and below in Bethlehem to be all killed. And so the plot to kill Jesus as a child again failed. And so later, when Jesus grew up and went into public ministry, he went into a 40 day of prayer and fasting. And so this time the devil came to Jesus with a seductive approach. And so he tempted Jesus 3 times. And in one of the temptations, the devil offered to give Jesus all the power and the wealth of his kingdom, evil kingdom, if only Jesus would bow down to worship him. But Jesus did not succumb to this temptation. And again, Satan's plan to tempt Jesus failed. And then on various other occasions, after Jesus ministered to the religious leader and crowd, some mocked were actually very angry with him. They wanted to kill him by throwing him down the cliff. And on another occasion, they wanted to stone him, but God helped Jesus to escape. And so, the devil used the mob at times to kill Jesus, but they all failed. And so the important point to note here is that Jesus' death must be voluntary, because an involuntary death has zero salvation value. And finally, when the day comes for Jesus to voluntarily die on the cross, the devil thought that he had finally got Jesus nailed on the cross. And Satan thought, "We have done it, boys. We have done it. We have destroyed the seed." The fallen angels and the demons must be throwing a big party in hell. Little did the devil realize that at the cross, Jesus fulfilled the justice of God. At the cross, Jesus had atoned for the sins of humanity. The sinless died for the sinful. And Satan now no longer has legal claim over anyone who believes and lay claim on Jesus' atonement at the cross. And then Jesus, in the spirit, then went down to Hades to disarm all principalities and power, and he took the keys of Hades and death. And Hades and death now have no longer have power to lay claim over those who believe in Christ Jesus. And on the 3rd day, God did another counterattack on Satan, and God resurrected Jesus from the dead. And so Jesus ascended to heaven and now seated at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus promised that he will come back the 2nd time to judge Satan, to judge the world and all the evil. Now, however, Jesus also declared to Israel, say that as a Messiah, he says that he will not come back unless and if and only Israel plead for him to return. If and only Israel acknowledge him as the Messiah, as the Lord and Savior. Otherwise, there would be no second coming. And so Satan knows that once Jesus returns the 2nd time to judge him, his kingdom, his evil kingdom is finished, he's gone. And Satan also knows that God is absolutely holy, and he will not renege or dishonor his word. And therefore, Satan has now to expend all his energy to intensify his attack on Israel, to wipe them out, to avert Jesus from his 2nd coming, to judge him and his kingdom. So if we understand this reason, we can then understand why throughout Jewish history, Satan has had this relentless war trying to wipe Israel out at every given opportunity. These explain the 2,000 years of Jewish persecution since Jesus' first coming. Now, there were many waves of anti-Semitism since Jesus' coming. For the sake of the brevity, I will only give you four major examples, and they are very brief. First, the Crusaders. In the 11th to the 13th century, the main purpose was actually to liberate the Holy Land from the Muslims, but their secondary target was on the Jews, because they held the Jews responsible for killing Jesus. And it was estimated that over these two centuries, 1 to 3 million Jews were actually killed. The second anti-Semitism, the Spanish Inquisition, from the 15th to the 16th century, the Spanish king accused the Jews of subversion and promoting heresy. And through the Edict of Expulsion, the Jews were given 4 months to convert to Christianity or leave the country. If they didn't leave, then they would be tortured and executed. And so, during this period, estimated between 30 to 300,000 Jews were killed. And then the third persecution, the Russian pogrom. The pogrom was actually a Russian word. It is violent havoc. It's kind of transliterated to an English word called pogrom. And so this campaign against the Jews was in the 19th to the 20th century. And the Jews were blamed for the economic and political problem and the murder of their emperor, Alexander II, and also for killing Jesus. And so 200 over riots were instigated to persecute and to kill the Jews. And 1,000 plus synagogues were burned, and 7,000 Jewish businesses were destroyed. And during this period, there were 70 to 250,000 Jews were killed. And then the fourth, what you call anti-Semitism, was the Holocaust during the World War II from 1939 to 45. And anti-Semitism reached its new height during the Holocaust period. And during this period, 6 million Jews were actually killed. It was one third of the world Jewish population. And so for nearly 2,000 years after Jesus' first coming, the Jews were relentlessly persecuted. And so the natural question is, some people were asked, where is God during the Holocaust? Where is God during the Holocaust? Why Jews face so many genocide attacks relentlessly? Now the answer is found in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. And Jesus said, he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophet and stone those who are sent to her. How often," he said, "how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chick under her wings, but you were not willing. You were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate." And so Jesus said, "I wanted to protect you and bring you under my wings, but you would not." The Israelite leadership rejected and killed all the prophets that God sent to them. And then they also rejected the ultimate prophet and the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus, deliberately. In their hearts of hearts, they knew that Jesus was a promised Messiah. But because of envy, they rejected him deliberately. And so, the right question to ask is not where is God during the Holocaust. Rather, the question should be, where is Israel when God's Savior and Son came to die for them? That must be the question that should be asked. Essentially, when the Israelite, or rather leadership, rejected Jesus, they were saying, "Jesus, get out of my life. We want nothing of you." In crude Australian words, "You bug off." That was their response to Jesus. And Jesus came to preach mightily, perform great signs, miracles, healing and deliverance. And despite giving them many, many, many chances, the Israelite leadership blatantly rejected Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, in rejecting Jesus, Israel also rejected God's protecting hand on Israel. So God judged the nation by lifting his hands off, the hands of protection of Israel. And so for nearly 2,000 years thereafter, Israel had to live a life, their life, without God and His protection. Hence, Israel is left unprotected from all the Holocaust that the world could bring to bear. And as a result, Israel suffered relentlessly and horrendously. And you may then say, God also has His hands of protection of a number of other pagan nations. Why are the consequences for Israel far worse than others? The simple answer, as I said, because Satan wants to exterminate Israel more than any other nation. Israel is the most strategic nation in the plan of God, which Satan wants to obliterate. And therefore, for God to remove His protection from Israel is to expose Israel to the worst fire and fury that Satan could ever bring upon any nation. Application number 4. Do not ask, where is God when you are in deep, deep trouble? I want to qualify, deep, deep trouble. I know we all go through troubles. That's part of life. But I'm talking about deep, deep trouble. Do not ask, where is God when you're in deep, deep trouble? As though God is a debtor to us. Please note that we are debtors to God, not the other way around. You need to ask, where were you when God required of you? God had given many opportunities. God had many appointments with you at home. You were not there. God had many appointments with you in the church, and you were not there. And God is waiting for you to obey His wise commandment, and you were outright disobedient. And if you'll be disobedient many times, so don't ask God, where is God when you are in deep, deep trouble? Reverse the question and ask yourself, where was I when God requires of me? But we thank God that He is faithful in His promise. Though we are faithless, but God is faithful. And so God has promised to preserve Israel as a people and to bring them back to a promised land. And He just did that. And again, He turned the table on Satan. God orchestrated a miracle to resurrect Israel. And out of the plight of the Jewish people, God moved the hearts of some world politicians. In 1947, the United Nations passed a resolution calling for Palestine to be partitioned between the Arabs and the Jews, allowing for the formation of the Jewish state. And so on May 14, 1948, the Jewish state of Israel was birthed forth. And millions of Jews from worldwide dispersion returned to their homeland. And God fulfilled His promise and the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 43 and also Ezekiel chapter 37, the dry bone prophecy. And the day Israel nation was born, Satan tried to exploit the vulnerability of the one-day-old nation. So he instigated a coalition of 5 Arab states to attack Israel on the first day of independence. And Israel was caught unprepared, outsized in numbers and in weaponry. But God was with Israel. The Arab coalition thought that conquering Israel was a piece of cake. It turned out to be otherwise. God intervened, and against all odds, Israel won the war or was able to push back the attack. And since then, the devil continued to instigate many Arabs and Middle East states to wipe out Israel, but it always turned out to be a failure. And so since 1948 till now, about 8 to 9 million of Israelites have returned to their homeland. So the next question to ask is, what will happen to Israel from now to Jesus' second coming? So I'm sad to say that anti-Semitism will get worse. Will get worse. And it will force almost all the Jews worldwide to return to Israel. Now, anti-Semitism is on the rise already, if you're not aware. In fact, it was There was a report in the CNN News dated May 2019. And they were conducting a poll in the year 2018. It says that in Europe, more than 25% of the European that are polled, they believe that the Jews had too much influence in business and finance. In other words, in their hearts, they are not happy with the Jews. One in four. And then anti-Semitism in America is not better. In fact, anti-Semitism activities has risen significantly in the USA. In 2018, there were about 1,900 attacks against the Jews and the Jewish institution across the country. And this is the third highest attack number of attacks since 1979, when they first started to keep the record. And so the next Holocaust will be far more severe as we approach towards Jesus' second coming. In fact, the Bible prophesies that shortly before Jesus comes, Satan was able to control almost the whole world through a person called the Antichrist. The Antichrist will manage to convince and lead almost all nations of the world to all culminate and to attack and wipe out Israel. And this will be the final world war. Final world war. And the devil's end purpose, as I said, is to exterminate Israel. And Zechariah chapter 13 verse 8 prophesies that in the next Holocaust, he says 2/3 of the Jewish population of 15 million will be killed. Currently, the Jewish population is about 15. And I believe that his coming is not too far away. That means out of the 15 million, 10 million Jews will be killed. And only 1/3 of the Jews will remain. That means 5 million Jews will remain alive and safe. And so when anti-Semitism reached its horrendous peak, the Israel leadership and the people will be awakened. And they will call upon Jesus. They will acknowledge Him as the Lord and Savior, as a nation. And then the Lord will come at the last hour to save them from total extermination. And so, brothers and sisters, pray for God's mercy on the Jews. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as we are admonished to. And when you see the signs of anti-Semitism getting worse, take courage. Your redemption is drawn nigh. The Lord Jesus is coming back soon. And therefore, we are to watch, be alert, and pray. And do not be caught slipping. Be ready anytime spiritually. So, Lord Jesus, come. We welcome your second coming. Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Trust that this message has blessed you and that you will be watchful and that you will be prayerful and that you will be aware of all the signs of Jesus' second coming. Can I get the musicians to come forward, please? Thank you.